This morning, we're going to pick up in our lesson, and today, you know, what we want to practice on is not worrying so much about offerings of the financial means, but really seeing what it means to be a Christian in a world that is not Christian, that is against you. And today our lesson is going to pick up exactly where we left off. We're in chapter 21 of Matthew, and we're going to do verses 1 through 22. Let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is a great and wonderful thing to be found in your wonderful love, that you have captured us with this love, Lord. You have captured our hearts, our minds, our spirit, our soul. And Lord, we're captivated by you. We can't think of anything else. That's just always on my mind, always there, Lord. I just, everything I say and do, I just want to think about you, Lord. Help me become deeper into you, Lord, because I realize the shallowness of my thoughts on you. I want to know you more and experience you more, Lord. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Prince of Peace, we bless you and we honor you, Lord. Amen. All right, picking up in chapter 21, Jesus is entering Jerusalem. And this is his last week. Now, some of the things that you're not going to see here is during this week is that you will see that Jesus is going to be, of course, at the end of the week, he's arrested, he is tortured, and he eventually goes to the cross. But what you don't realize here is that in the other Gospels, there's other portions of stuff that took place. Things like Lazarus being raised from the dead. I mean, that is one of the most dramatic events of the Passion Week, is that he raised a guy who wasn't dead one day, not 2 days, not even three, but on the fourth day, he raises him from the dead to prove a point that I am the master of life and death. I will even raise a person up from the dead who's even, the body has become putrefied, meaning it's breaking down and rotting, and he make him fully alive again. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 21, it says, now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage. Now, Bethphage is actually up over the Mount of Olives. It's on the back side of the Mount of Olives, kind of north of it. And that is a beautiful place to go see. I've never been there, but I've seen so many pictures. They have all kinds of places in these historical locations where chapels have been built. And there's one there showing Jesus on a little colt. They have a little painting in the chapel of Jesus on this little donkey's colt. And people are waving palm branches, because this is the story of Palm Sunday. If y'all saw the little coin during the Bible study, our discipleship class, you saw the little coin. And on the coin, on one side, it has the symbol of Pontius Pilate. But on the other side, he had palm branches to kind of endear the Jews to Rome. And, of course, a good Jew would not have a coin with an engraving. But he did that. Now, look what happens here. They're up by the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sends two disciples. He's going to do this again when he is preparing the last room, or the Last Supper. He sends two disciples into town to make arrangements, right? Well, here he's making a kind of an arrangement. Look what happens. He says, go into the village opposite you, meaning into Jerusalem area, or Bethphage, most likely. And it says, immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Now, you notice a lot of people don't realize it's a mother with her baby. It says, loose them. You notice that? Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And it says, all was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, what they most likely did was they have the mother, right? And guess what follows the mama? The colt. The colt is a young one. He's not a baby, but he's young. He's never been ridden. And all they have to do is lead the mama, and the colt will follow. And, of course, Christ is going to descend the Mount of Olives wearing or riding. It's going to be riding on this young colt. And it says, So the disciples went as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. Even though Jesus is not going to ride two colts. He's not going to ride two animals. But he is straddling either the one completely, the young colt himself, or he's got the young colt next to him, and a leg is draped over him and draped over the mother. I don't know. We don't know. But read it. He says they're dropping their clothing over these animals, and they are going to come down the Mount of Olives. And it says, And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before them and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, Hosanna is the word save now, or salvation has come. So, salvation has come to the Son of David. Blessed is he, or save now, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Salvation now in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, stirred, shaken up, overwhelmed, almost a frantic nature. And if you were the Roman Empire and you see the city of Jerusalem suddenly go into a panic mode, almost into a riotous. And Rome knew things get busy around this time of year. This is the busiest time of the year for them because it's the Passover. All the males of Jerusalem are required to come back to Jerusalem. And you have people, you know, who are going to be selling animals for the sacrifices. You've got all kinds of food coming in. You've got all kinds of events. I mean, it's First Monday's Canton times 1,000, okay? Times 1,000 in chaos. All right, so Rome is probably real tense because they don't want to make sure there ain't no riots, ain't no terrorism, ain't nothing going on. Everything's supposed to be nice and calm. Let's enjoy Passover. But now you've got this event that is moving all of Israel. If you look at some of the other scriptures, such as in Luke, Mark, you'll see situations where the disciples were encouraging Jesus, so hey, maybe we don't need to go. You'll also see where, I think in John, it was saying that maybe he won't show. Because they had a death threat out for Jesus. Right? They were going to kill him. They even plotted later to even kill also Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. So there was a lot of tension. A lot of tension. Those things aren't seen here. You don't get those here in this volume, which is Matthew. But what they're quoting here when they're singing is Psalms 118:22. Look what it says. It says, The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And it reads on. I'm going to read on for you. And it says, This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has, what? Has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. That is the word Hosanna. Save now. Or our righteousness has come now. I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray. Send now your prosperity. 26 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is Lord. And he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. Forever. Man, that's so cool. Now, when we read what they're singing, we read what they're singing here. They know of a very special day. What day is that? That's the day that the Lord had promised would take place. You can find that day is mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. If you like prophecy, Daniel chapter 9 starts in verse 24. It speaks of what is known as the 70 weeks, right? It's 490 years. Jesus arrives 483, right to the date. And in the prophecy, it said, if you're paying attention, you would know when he shows up. If you're paying attention. It clearly says, going out and building of the walls of, not the temple, but the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah, right? When you go back and read about that, he built those walls. From that time frame that they finished the building of the walls, going forward, 490 years, to the time that Shiloh comes in. Jesus is that prophecy. Daniel 9. Very powerful, powerful scripture. Now, Jesus has had a habit of doing some things. And one of those things is that he likes to go to the temple. It is his Father's house. Ever since he was a little boy, he would go into the temple. Remember, his parents looked up one day in the caravan and they realized, hey, where's our firstborn boy? Where is he? Jesus. I had to go back to Jerusalem because they thought they forgot him, but he did not. He was not forgotten. He just was going about doing his Father's work. Remember? He was sitting among the teachers and the scribes, and he was listening and teaching them. Wow, that's pretty powerful. But Jesus loves the Father's house. This is the Father's house. We are individually a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a container containing the Spirit of God in us. But in verse 12, it says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And in verse 13, he says to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus did this twice in his ministry. We only sometimes think of it as once. But if you turn with me to John chapter 2, turn over to John chapter 2. Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry here in John chapter 2, and we start in 13. He also did it at the beginning of his mission during Passover. And it says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and donkeys and doves, sheep and doves and money changers doing business. Verse 15 says, when he had made a whip of cords. Okay, he took some rawhide, and he's sitting there, and I'm sure his disciples are going, what you making? He goes, I'm making a whip. What you going to do with it? And he goes, you'll see. Okay, He with a whip he drove out all of the them of the temple, right, with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Now, I will talk a little bit about merchandising. I've had people that have come to our church who came for a little while, and they were wonderful people. Loved them very much. She sold Pampered Chef. And the only reason why she wanted to be at church so that she could sell more Pampered Chef. She literally asked me if she could present one Sunday Pampered Chef. And she goes, "I'll give you 10%, Pastor, of everything I sell for the church." And I said, "You know," I said, "between you and your friends and people you talk to and even people after church," I said, "you want to sell Pampered Chef, you just go for it." I said, "but you're not going to sell that in such a way here. You're just not." I said, "I don't care." I don't care. There have been people wanting to do the Girl Scout cookies and they want to do this and they want to do that. That's fine. One-on-one, but you're not going to have a platform here for selling stuff. I've had people hand me magazines from these organizations where the church can actually be the popcorn selling capital of the universe. And it can help you. I promise you, they say, it will help you build your new building, Pastor. You deserve a building that is quality, Pastor. So you need a good building program." And no, merchandising, you know, it's just not what we're about. And Jesus, as we see here, Jesus has done this twice. He does it like a bookend on either side of his ministry, his earthly ministry. 3.5 years, the beginning of his ministry and near the end of his ministry. He did it, and you see where you have this flow of history taking place, where Jesus is saying, "This is important to me." Anything that you see it done twice in Scripture, it's important. What they were doing to the poor people was there was a mafia of sorts in Jerusalem at that time. They were really the religious mafia. They had the market cornered. Pretty much you had Caiaphas and his son, and they basically... Rome would no longer allow Jerusalem to pick its own high priest, but who kind of was the boss man. But Rome would now pick that person. And up to this time, Caiaphas was kind of dethroned by Rome, but people were still going to Caiaphas for instructions and everything. And his son-in-law was kind of the puppet that Rome had. But in all truth, if you wanted to bring your offering, your lamb, and you look the lamb over and the lamb meets Scripture, it looks clean and healthy, it's not dirty, it has no wounds on it, it looks like an adequate offering. And you bring it up to the priest, and they would look at it and they would go, "Oh, I don't know. And they say, "But it looks like a good lamb. Look it over, please." So they're turning the lamb over, and the lamb's going, "Meh, meh, meh." They're checking it out, and they're going, "Bartholomew, priest Bartholomew, come over here, Bartholomew. Come here, look at this. Tell me. And he looks at it and goes, No. This ain't going to work. You see that? See that little nick on the hoof? That little nick? That's not quality. But you're in luck today. We have a little baby back here that is just a humdinger. Now, we'll take this one off your hands for $1. It might be useful for something. And for $5 more, we will bring you a quality animal. and you'll have your sacrifice, and everything will be good, and the Lord will be proud of you. And the poor vulnerable guy's like going, man, I walked 90 miles with that little lamb getting it here. Oh, okay, I got to have a sacrifice. I'm here. I got to have a sacrifice. I'm stuck. So he agrees. They go around the back, and they come around the other side with another lamb, probably the same lamb. And they go, now this is a quality animal. Oh, yeah, look at that. It's pre-certified. Pre-certified. $5, thank you. Ripping people off. And they have no choice because they know the only way they're going to have their sins dealt with is through the blood of the lamb. If they could not afford a lamb, they could buy some turtle doves. Two little turtle doves for the poor could buy one of those. And they would say, yeah, we got some turtle doves here. You know, these are really good turtle doves. Those aren't quality turtle doves. Those are flawed. But we've got the pre-certified ones, like the pre-certified Mercedes-Benz. You know, it's ready to go. And you too can have a quality sacrifice. Oh, how sad, how hard, how burdensome. What a ripoff. That's why when Jesus brought the ultimate sacrifice himself. You notice in the psalm that we read, what was it, 118? It said, bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. They took Jesus in the garden at night and they bound him. When Jesus was ultimately bound to the cross, they would normally tie you down to it, pull your arms out of socket, and then nail you to it. Jesus, when they took him into the sheep gate, the same gate that the ripoff artist would bring in Jerusalem through the gate from the back pens behind the temple. They would have sheep back there. So here's Jesus. He's all chained up, and they're hitting him with sticks and everything, and they're driving him through the sheep gate, which is a tunnel. A dark tunnel leading up into the Temple Mount area. And he's being brought through the same thing. It's called a sheep gate. There's a lion gate. You know, there's a horse gate. All these different gates. But there's the sheep gate. And they're bringing him through it. And there's all the sheep are going, man, man. And there's Jesus among the crying of the lambs. The crying of the lambs being brought in at night, being hit with sticks and mistreated. Being driven to the sacrifice. Ah, man. So powerful is Scripture. But they were ripping people off. And they're ripping people off even today. I saw this TV show the other night. And it was a paid-for TV advertisement. Do y'all know the name of this ministry guy? His name is Popoff.
Oh, Peter.
Peter Popoff. Well, Peter, years ago, got busted for having this unbelievable gift of he would come into an auditorium full of people, and he'd go, the Lord is telling me there's somebody here whose sister is Jeannie or Gertrude or something. He would name a name and he'd say, and she was in an accident and her hip was, and the next thing the little lady stands up and goes, yeah, that's my sister. Well, they had a lady out there who was his wife, would have pre-event conversations with the crowd, meeting him and talking to him. So, honey, what happened? Oh, well, I'm here about my sister. I want to pray for her. Or they'd say, I have cancer in my right eye. And he would get up there and she would have a microphone in his ear. And she'd be, or a little speaker in his ear and a microphone, and he would hear all this. He got caught. Well, the other day on TV, he's back on TV again. And he's selling these little concrete blocks about the size of a coffee coaster. And he says they're made from the sands of Jerusalem. And they are the holy walking stones of God. And for $29.95, you too can have a piece of Jerusalem in your house, which you can absolutely touch it every day before you leave out, and guarantee you will not have a bad day. You'll be blessed. He's doing all this. He's talking about all of this stuff. And they're like, how can we make some more money? I know. We're going to sell concrete blocks. We're going to mail them in the mail to these people. These little coaster looking things. They would do the little prayer cloth and say, I wiped my brow while I was praying with it. Every single one. And there was a guy here locally that was doing some stuff some years back. Tilton, yes. And he was saying that he was praying over every letter that comes in. And here's what he would say he'd do. I would walk out back to our dumpster where all those letters were, and I would put my hands on the dumpster. And he said, I'll be praying for those letters in that dumpster, because Lord knows everyone could be prayed for that way. How shameful. There are ripoff artists doing terrible things even today. And the Bible talks about that in Matthew chapter 23. Now, I don't want to steal my thunder too much here, because we're going to be here pretty soon. Look at verse 23:23. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithes and mint and anise and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out gnats who are swallowing camels. Man. He goes on and on and on here. Jesus is actually beating the yogurt in chapter 23 out of the religious. I mean, he is right in their face. Okay, think about this. He's doing all that in their face for the whole world to hear. This isn't a private conversation happening in the back office of the church. This is happening in front of everybody on the most important religious day, when the largest number of people have gathered. Jesus, first of all, he hurt them real bad when he kicked over their tables the first time during a Passover. And now he has done it again during a Passover. It's sort of like shutting down good operational business during a holiday season. It's sort of like the Santa Claus has been canceled for the season. It's amazing. But Jesus, he's not afraid. He already knows they're going to kill him. He already knows it. He's not holding back, and neither shall we. When you know that Jesus has saved you, when you know Jesus has called you, and when you know he has transformed you and made you alive, why do we hold back? You say, well, that might kill me. That only means you get your reward quicker. They may scorn me. That's okay. You'll get a crown. They may call you names. They may take a baseball bat and tear up your mailbox. Who knows? Who knows? But Jesus is not going to back down. But then it gets even better. Verse 14. You notice when he gets the commercial people out of there, it says, then the blind, the lame came into the temple and he healed them. You notice, you see, when Jesus drove out the religious people, they were no longer able to say who came in, who didn't. And who came in? Are the people who are rejected. Those who are not acceptable. Remember on the road to Jericho, the blind men were told to shut up when Jesus was coming near because they're cursed. Remember the guy in John chapter 9 when the disciples said, hey, this guy out here in the outer courts, he's not allowed to go any further because he's a nasty, diseased person who's blind and probably cursed from birth. You know, he's out here and he's stuck out here, Lord. Tell us, Lord, was this miserable person responsible for his blindness, or was it his parents? Remember that attitude? And Jesus goes, neither. Neither. Well, Jesus' attitude is that he is deeply attracted to the broken, to the miserable, to the misfits, to the outcast, to the unpopular. I want to be that way. I want to be very attracted to Jesus, and I want Jesus attracted to me. I don't want to be the persecutor. I don't want to be the bully. I don't want to be the religious. I want to be the righteous. Jesus heals them all, it says. But there's always a sour note to every good thing. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna! They're still singing, man. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were, what? Indignant. Indignant is, think about it this way. It means even for their own good, they'll be against it. Even if it was for their own good, they have fixed their face against it. It's firm like flint. Even in the light of all of the evidence, y'all, you're blind, you're healed. Oh, you got cancer, healed. I mean, he's just healing them left and right, and people are going from being lame and crippled to bouncing around and praising the Lord. He's healing them all. And in light of that, in spite of that, he still, think about the power of that. That's powerful. And they still will say, oh, we're so against him. How dare him? They come up to Jesus and they say to him, do you hear what these are saying? You notice they didn't say these persons. They used the word these are saying. It's because they're such nasty, sick, lame, cursed people. Why even address them with personship? Remember how they referred to Jesus as a fellow? Well, this fellow, we don't know where he comes from. Remember that? It was in John chapter 9. And the blind guy goes, I don't know exactly who he is, but I can tell you he's a prophet. You want to be one of his students? I love that guy. I got to meet him. He's going to be so cool to talk to. But they became indignant and they just didn't care. And Jesus, look what he does. He doesn't answer with a personal answer. He answers with scripture. And he says, yeah, I hear him. Duh. Have you never read? These are scribes and Pharisees. They claim they know all the scripture. Jesus is slamming them. Oh, by the way, oh, I thought you read the scripture. Maybe you haven't, but have you never read where it says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Jesus refers to these who are just being brought into the righteousness of his healing, this fresh walk in their life. He calls them his babes. And you know, their mouths are shut by that. Their mouth is just shut. And then Jesus left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Who lives in Bethany? Does anybody remember who lives in Bethany? Lazarus. He can go hang out with Lazarus because Lazarus is alive. He's going to go hang out with their house and enjoy some food with Martha and Mary and Lazarus and the whole crew. And they're going to go up to Bethany, Bethpage area. They're going to go up there. Now, on the way there, something very miraculous happens. And it says in 18, it says, now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. Now, he is the Son of God. He is the omnipotent God of the universe. He is one with the Father and one with the Spirit. And he gets surprised that this little fig tree, if he's all knowing, did he not know the fig tree did not have any figs on it? Well, what time of year is this? This is early spring. And we know figs, for the most part, like here in Texas, are a summer fruit, aren't they? Well, over there, they have several different types of fig trees. They have a fig tree that produces what is known as the first fig. It produces a little smaller, little tiny first fig, and then those eventually ripen and fall off. And then in the summer, they have the bigger fruit. Well, here it is in the spring. Jesus comes to this plant, and he discovers it does not have any fruit. So he curses it and says, no more fruit on you anymore. You're not going to produce any more fruit. And it withers very quickly. It wasn't the fact in verse 20 where his disciples are shocked. They marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? It wasn't that he could do it. They're accepting he can move the oceans to stop. He can cause the wind to stop. He can bring people back from the dead. He can manufacture food where there's only a very small handful, but manufacture enough from a handful to feed thousands. So they're getting it. They're starting to understand, but they were amazed at how quickly the plant went from being a bush that was alive to dead. So Jesus, look what he says to them in 21. So Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt. In our discipleship class, we learned it's a doubting of ourselves so often and the work of God using us. He says, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Well, here's the interesting deeper look at this. Jesus is heading where? He's leaving Bethany. He's walking back down the Mount of Olives, which is pretty much nothing more than a big grave, because it's where they bury the dead. He's walking down through the cemetery on the side of the mountain, and he sees a fig tree. Israel is often reviewed as, or symbolically seen as, the fig tree. And he noticed that this fig tree did not produce fruit. Israel was rejecting the blessing of the Lord, which could have brought fruitfulness to them. You see, Jesus gets rejected by Israel. Jesus gets rejected by Israel to a point where they're going to crucify him. It's Isaiah 53. It says in the scripture that he is rejected. 483 years have come. There's 7 years left in the prophecy of blessing. That they could start that very day. They could have just said, we love you and we worship you. All the religious leaders could have got on their knees and said, you are the Messiah. We love you. And he would have been king. But God knew their hearts and knew they were going to reject him. Knew they were going to kill him through their torture and handing him over to the Romans. But he was going to remain not in a grave, but he was going to come alive. It's very important for us to see that. And then he tells his disciples, hey, you're going to do even mightier works. You're going to do even mightier works. We are to do mighty works. We are to believe when God has put something on our heart, whether it's a structure like this, a structure out back, the littlest things, we can do those things. We can do greater things. We can really be a blessing to the community. We can really heal a lot of hurt in this community. There's a lot of pain here. We can be that blessing. But a lot of people take that verse there and they say, oh man, if I... And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Oh, man, I can pray for anything. I need a new vehicle, Lord. I want it to be with, you know, and you can go through really getting crazy with it. But did you know that Jesus had all this power, but he never used it for selfishness? Remember when the beginning of his ministry, Satan caught him out there in the desert when he had been starving and said, hey, be selfish, Jesus. Just make you some bread. You know, you deserve it. You've had a hard time out here. Take these stones and turn them into hot, fresh bread. It'd be so good for you. You see, the Bible tells us very, very clearly in Matthew chapter 6, 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things then shall be added to you. That's Matthew chapter 6, 33. And when you're seeking God first, you're not going to be selfish. When you're seeking God first, he is going to open your doors. He's going to do that. Suzanne met a pastor's wife not too long ago, maybe last week, and she works at the blood clinic where Suzanne had to go get blood drawn. And her husband have stepped out on faith, and her husband has become a pastor, has started a small church up there in the Dallas area, and they're so exhausted. They've done it for about a year. And she was crying and just really upset and just really worn out that they feel as if it's not happening because they've only got six people. And Suzanne goes, well, have faith. You know, our church did the same thing. We've been around for 10 years. And in 10 years, you might get 12. In 10 years, you might get 13. Who knows? And the lady was like, what? She was like, wow, 13 would be awesome. You see, just have faith. Just when you aren't about counting, when you're not about the stuff of life, you're not worrying about what you have and what it looks like to others, you're set free. You can enjoy yourself. You can minister more focused. You can do discipleship, I guarantee you, a lot better when you're one-on-one with each other than you are discipling when you have such a massive number. Would I like to see our church grow more? Yeah. I want to see more people fulfill their walk in Christ. You have a calling. You have a calling. You have a calling. We all do. But look what happens. Jesus has cursed this fig tree. And then he says to his disciples, whatever things you ask in prayer, do you pray? And does your prayer look like this? You pray a couple of seconds, oh Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for taking care of me. Oh, you're so good. And you jump on your list of requests. And then you be quiet. And you say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Prayer is probably a lot more just listening. Just listening to God. Just hearing God. You have troubles in your school life? Pray and listen. Next week we're going to pick up in 23. And we're going to look at Jesus, and his authority is going to be questioned by the elders. See, Jesus has just fired the first shot. They didn't think Jesus was even going to come to town. But he comes to town. He kicks in the door. He kicks over the tables. He's taken over. And then he really gets on this run. And the disciples are like going, hey man, who gave you the authority in the first place? And we'll see how he answers that. Jesus loves us though. And he wants us to be in his word. Charles Stanley was on TV this morning. I was listening to him. And he said something wonderful. He says, if you want to have the power of God in your life, you need to be reading his word daily. You need to be into his word daily. You don't feel God close to you? You need to be in his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is good to be in your word. It is awesome to be found in your righteousness and your grace and your authority of love, Lord. We ask you to bless us, Lord, by all goodness of your hand, Lord. We want you to talk to us, Lord. We want you to speak to our hearts. You want us to hear the word of God and to not just hear it, Lord, but apply it to our life so that we can walk better, so that we're just not always falling down. Let us be a victory, Lord. Let our names be known as victory in your ears, Lord. In the name of Jesus, our Prince of Peace, we praise you, Lord, and we honor you, and we love you. Amen.